thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So we're going to read together Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, keeping that first verse in your mind. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, his. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The reason I've asked you to keep that verse at the forefront of your mind is because if we lose sight of the fact that our strength is in the Lord's mighty power, and the sword that we take in our hands is the sword of God's Holy Spirit, we're defeated before we even begin the battle. Because all Christians, underline all Christians are engaged in a spiritual battle, and it simply cannot be fought in human strength. We're called to fight it. So we need to come back time and time again to remind ourselves that our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, has equipped us with everything we need for this battle. Our responsibility is to put on the full armor of God that he has provided and to take up the weapon that cannot fail. Now, the reason that we need to have this clear focus on the Lord's mighty power and the sword of the Spirit, it's because when you read over this passage, well, for me anyway, a little phrase came to mind, and it's a little phrase that has been completely overused in recent years. It's comfort zone. There's a lot of talk about either being in your comfort zone or being pushed out of your comfort zone. When you're in your comfort zone, you feel comfortable, at ease. It's a familiar environment. You feel competent. You feel in control. There isn't too much stress. But if you are pushed out of your comfort zone, some of the young people faced that this week, they went into brand new schools, you'll recognize some of the feelings that come with being pushed out of your comfort zone. Butterflies in the stomach, sweaty palms, maybe a bit of wobbly legs going on there, bit anxious. That's absolutely normal, normal feelings. But over time, we learn to adapt and change and grow, and we're able to meet those new challenges we face. Well, when I was reading through this passage in Ephesians, that's the thought that came to me. In this battle, in this spiritual warfare that all Christians have been called to be a part of, most of us are likely a bit out of our comfort zone. We often say, well, the Christian life, it's not a bed of roses. Jesus didn't promise us that. It's serious business to follow Jesus, who is the light of the world and has asked us to shine our light in a world of darkness. Jesus warned us, just as the world hated me, so it will also hate you as his followers. We can expect to be opposed, to be mocked, to be rejected. And yet it's also a life of joy. We've been forgiven from our sins. We've been set free to serve the living God through Jesus. His life is now our life. And he has given us his mighty power. And he has equipped us with everything we need to be enabled to stand and to fight. But is there anyone here who doesn't feel a bit out of their depth when Paul talks about our struggle being against the spiritual rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms? Most of us are aware of the spiritual battle that rages around us, but sometimes we don't feel very confident that we're adequately equipped to deal with it, to stand against the schemes of the devil and the spiritual forces of evil that Paul talks about here. Sometimes we're not sure if we have the ability to get involved in the fight. So we need to remind ourselves again, we are strong in his mighty power, that the weapon he has given us is the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So what has the Bible got to say to us about the spiritual battle we're engaged in? Well, we're not on our own. God has given us this armor, not only to be protected, but also to fight. So I want to ask you first, and I'll just tell you now, the first point is the longest point by a very long way. So when you know there's 5 points, you'll be like, oh, that's bad. First one's the longest, the rest are very short. But what has the battle to do with me? In the list that Paul gives us here, the sword is the only offensive piece of armor. Soldiers had different kinds of swords for different kinds of conflict, but the word that Paul uses here is a short sword. It's a short sword. It's used only in personal close-up combat. And that is what Paul sees as the conflict that you and I will be engaged in. Now, I'll give you an example. If you had or have a teenage son or daughter, and they started to rebel against your authority, they started to clash with you at home, they started to hang about with bad company, experimenting with drink and drugs, you, as a Christian parent, would recognize clearly that this is something that isn't just outwardly human factors at work. It isn't just about a clash of personality, you know, the middle-aged, mature parent and your silly, foolish teenage child. You'd know it's not just that. It's not just a struggle for control. It's not just a difficult phase they're going through. You, as a parent, can see that it is a battle for the very unity of your family, and it is a battle for the very soul of your loved one. You can see that. It's a spiritual battle that's going on for their very heart and life. Friends, before long, because you love them, you will be on your knees crying out to God for them. You will be on your knees praying and doing spiritual warfare. You will be on your knees taking up that sword of the Spirit for that close combat, that personal combat, fighting for their very life. Because it isn't hard to see what the spiritual battle has to do with us if it's affecting our own family. But that isn't the only kind of spiritual battle that Paul expects all Christians to get involved in. Our vision is to extend much broader than just our small circle. Now, this morning, we don't have to look too far in our world at this time or in our own country to see the schemes of the devil. Sometimes the devil's schemes and tactics are subtle, they're concealed, they're hard to detect. At other times, they are blatant, they are obvious, they are right in your face. And this time, at this time in our nation, the devil's tactics are not hidden. They are blatant, they are obvious, and they are right in all of our faces. He's very cleverly using all the buzzwords: equality, rights, respect, diversity. He's using those words, good words, all of those are good words. He's using those words to achieve his aims. One of his main aims is to destroy the very foundation of society through the destruction of family life. And he's doing this through his attack on the sanctity of marriage as between one man and one woman joined under God. That is for the stability of society and the bringing up of children. Another of his aims is to harden and destroy the moral conscience of the nation. He's doing this right now by making it appear normal, morally acceptable, to kill babies in their mother's womb. Friends, this morning we've just had a dedication of a baby that was longed for and prayed for over many years of marriage, longed for, prayed for. And we see wee Jessica this morning, and all of us can be in no doubt, this is a gift from God. Every baby in the womb is a gift from God, whether planned and longed for, or whether happened and it throws the mother and maybe the father into a panic, it is still a gift from God, created by God. Human lives, instead of seen as a gift of God, are becoming to be seen as a burden, as an inconvenience, just to be disposed of. And make no mistake, the devil's aim will not be just to kill babies at the start of life. You, if you are in any way clued up in current affairs, you will see the constant pressing at the end of life to kill old people who are infirm. Again, the language of rights is used, the language of respect. Friend, it will quickly move on to expectation. And not just for the elderly, but for those who are physically and mentally disabled. We know that rights will become expectation. Another of his aims is to steal from even the youngest children their sense of personal identity, that identity they were given by God, by creating confusion and chaos around gender and sexual identity. How many of us were seeing this tidal wave of evil, and it's building higher and higher? It is threatening to engulf Northern Ireland in a wave of horror, sin, and sorrow. Do you recognize the source of that? Where's all this moral upheaval coming from? It is the devil himself inspiring these rulers, these authorities, these spiritual powers that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6. And he's saying to us as Christians, look beyond your own wee circle of your family. Get a broader vision. Friends, we are all in this fight. We mustn't, on the 23rd of October, wring our hands about the Abortion Act if we have not engaged now in the spiritual warfare that is happening in our country. Friends, as a church, we need to engage in the fight. Don't sit back and say, somebody else will do it. Who else will do it? If the church don't do it, who will do it? It's pushing us out of our comfort zone. But make no mistake about it. We, friends, as a church, as a nation, we are in a spiritual battle for the very heart of our nation right now. Well, we feel weak. We feel inadequate, and I certainly do, before these great things. But the first step is taking personal responsibility. I am a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, and I am involved in the battle. You don't have an option. If you're a Christian, you do not have an option. You are a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, and you are involved in the battle. Let's look at the power of the sword. If I were to ask you, what is one of the most destructive characteristics of Satan? I think most of us would probably quickly point out the lies that he tells. Jesus said of him in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We see this lying, twisting of the truth. It started from the time of Adam and Eve, and it's gone on since. He even had the audacity to come and try it on Jesus Christ himself when Jesus was tested in the desert. And Jesus' response there to the devil is the greatest lesson we can learn about how to use the sword of the Spirit. This is the only weapon that is sufficient and effective to defeat the enemy. Our own words, our own ideas, human arguments and philosophies, they will never do it. But the truth of the Word of God will send Satan fleeing. Truth. Sometimes our English translation of the Bible don't give us a full flavour of what a word in the Bible means because of the limitations of English. This is a case in point. In the original language, there are a couple of words used for the word, Word of God, and they're slightly different meanings. You'll know one of them. John uses it in particular. Logos, the word is logos. Jesus is the logos of God, the word of God, the final complete revelation of God. Another word that is used, and this is the word today in our scripture, is rhema. That's the word Paul uses here. It literally means a saying. Paul uses it here for a particular, specific portion of God's written revelation. The sword of the Spirit is the rhema of God. It is the correct use of the appropriate and specific scriptures to attack Satan when he comes with his lies and perversions of the truth. Thirdly, this morning, you need to know it, and I need to know it, and how to apply it. Jesus was the Son of God. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. But when he was responding to the devil and the temptations of the devil, Satan confronted Jesus with a twisted version of the Word of God. Satan misused Scripture. Jesus responded each time in the three temptations with, "It is written." We don't have time to read them all this morning, but you can read them at home in Matthew 4. Jesus responded with the rhema of God. He didn't just give a random verse of scripture. He very specifically gave the Rhema word. He counteracted that specific lie that the devil was putting to him with a specific verse of scripture. Now here's the thing. Jesus, contrary to some popular opinion, didn't automatically know all of the scriptures. Did you know that Jesus had to learn to read and to write just like anybody does when they go to school? Jesus didn't just know everything in his humanity. He had to learn and grow in knowledge and understanding. He had to learn the scriptures. If we are going to be effective in the spiritual battle to which we've been called, we are going to have to learn the scriptures. This is how God works. We do our part in reading, in learning, and then in the heat of the battle, when the enemy presses in with his lies, with his deceptions, the Holy Spirit quickens to our mind the appropriate specific scriptures that are already learned and stored up in our hearts, and we use them. That is the sword of the Spirit that counteracts the lies of the devil. Isn't that wonderful? You may be thinking it's wonderful. You're thinking, oh no, does that mean I have to learn some verses? Yes, you do have to. Friends, if we don't know, if we don't learn them, if we don't put the effort in, what is the Holy Spirit going to quicken to your mind? You haven't always got the Bible with you. You haven't always got a concordance to look up that verse you vaguely remember. In the heat of the battle, we need to have it stored up within us, and then we can just, the Spirit quickens it to our minds and to our hearts. So how can I get to know the Word? Well, you know from your own reading, there's lots of kinds of writings in the Bible. You might be reading a history of the children of Israel being released from Egypt. You might be reading the story of David being chosen as a king of Israel. You might be reading through the Psalms, all the different kinds of Psalms. You might be reading the Gospels, getting close up to Jesus, hearing how he deals with people, seeing his love. You might be reading the letters, all that great doctrine, and then the application of it. But wherever you are reading in the Bible, there's always key verses. Verses that stand out to you. Here's what I say. Don't rush over them. Don't rush on just to get X amount of chapters done that day. Just to say, I've done my reading. When you see a key verse, when something stands out, the Spirit speaks to you, stop. Stop and think about it. Meditate on it. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind. Filling your mind with the scriptures, thinking about it over and over. Speak it out loud. Write it out in a card and stick it in your pocket. Put it on your phone. Highlight it. Underline it in your Bible. Maybe you keep a wee notebook. Write it in a wee notebook. Memorize it. Talk to somebody about it. Takes time. Takes effort. But if you want to be effective in the spiritual battle, you can't be a lazy soldier. And finally this morning, the role of the Spirit. For me, this is just phenomenal. The Spirit is the author of the Word of God. Men didn't just write by their own will, but as they were carried along by the Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. So if the Spirit is the author of the scriptures, the Bible, he knows it best. Friends, it is this same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible, who has been given to us by the Father. He lives in us. Do you not think that's incredible? The Spirit who wrote, inspired the 40 or so human authors of this word, who knows it, completely because he's the author. He, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. Jesus Christ, our Savior, says that the Father has given the Spirit to us. He has been given as our permanent living teacher. He's our constant counselor. He is the one who leads us and guides us into all truth and reminds us of what Jesus has said. That's why we can be confident as soldiers in God's army. That's why we needn't feel that we're being pushed out of our comfort zone. We can be confident, if I have done my part in reading, studying, learning the scriptures, abiding in Christ and allowing his word to abide in me, then when I'm in the battle, when I'm faced with the enemy's lies and twisting of the truth, the Spirit will bring that rhema word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and he will enable me to poke the devil with it. He will enable me to win and to conquer. That's why we're not to be afraid. That's why we are not helpless. That is why, friends, we can say, stand strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The Holy Spirit, he's within us. Do you remember those wonderful words given to Zerubbabel? Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's what God's still saying today. It isn't by might. It isn't by our power. But it is by his power. And it is by the Spirit. The rhema. The Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Which is the rhema, the word of God. Conclude, friends, this morning. Being a soldier in the army of the Lord, it's not an extracurricular activity that you sign up to if you have nothing else to do or if you want to. As soon as you belong to Jesus, you're in the army. And I'll tell you, it's not long before you know you're in a battle. I wonder if you're battle ready today. He has given us everything we need. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The sword of the Spirit has that divine power because it has a divine author, and it is this sword that is in our hands. Friends, take it, read it, love it, memorize it, use it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are not on our own. Thank you that it has not got to do with our human abilities or strengths. Thank you that it is your mighty power. And that's what we're depending on this day, your mighty power at work in us. Lord, help us to take our responsibility seriously. Not just for the matters that concern me and my small corner, but in the bigger matters that are going on, particularly at this time in our nation. Help us, Lord, to stand up and be counted as part of your army, wielding the sword of the Spirit in these dark times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.